your bulletin, if you turn to the scripture part of it in the middle, I want you to underline some stuff. We're going to be looking at the book of Judges for a while, and so that's going to be our new series of Bible study, the book of Judges. But this morning, we're going to look at a background to the book of Judges rather than getting into it per se, and we'll begin that, Lord willing, next time. But in the Bible reading today from Psalm 119, I was struck with some of the phrases. In verse 4, the writer says, "You have commanded your precepts to be kept diligently." Underline diligently. The book of Judges is a commentary on people who did not do that. And then in verse 5, "Oh, that my ways may be steadfast." Underline steadfast. Judges tells us what happens when people do not do that. Down in verse 10, "With my whole heart I seek you. Let me not wander from your commandments." Underline whole heart. The book of Judges explains the consequences of not doing that. So I'd like us to look at the background to the book of Judges to prepare us for our Bible study in that wonderful book of the Old Testament. And we'll be looking somewhat into several passages from the first five books of the Bible, from Exodus and from Numbers and from Deuteronomy, give us a little perspective on the book of Judges as we enter into that. So let's ask God to bless our time as we look into His Word. We thank You, Lord, for the honor of looking into the Bible today, and we pray as we have read in Psalm 119 that we might seek You and not just information in our Bible. We pray Your blessing on this time. We think of our boys and girls in junior church. We pray for them as they are taught and led in worship. We pray that they will grow to love the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray for those who minister to them. Thank You for our workers in the nursery who care for our infants and toddlers. We pray for them. You'll give them strength and blessing today in their ministry to those children. And so for us who are here, we ask, Lord, You'll open the eyes of our understanding that we might see wonderful things out of Your Word today. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So the book of Judges picks up where Joshua, the book of Joshua, left off. And so this book in the Old Testament is a profitable book. And we know that because of what the Apostle Paul said in 2 Timothy 3:16, that all Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable. And that includes the book of Judges. And it is profitable for four things, Paul says. Number one, for teaching. So we're going to learn some things in here doctrinally about God, about man, about sin, about God's mercy, characteristics of the Lord in this book. It's profitable for reproof. So as we read the book of Judges, it's going to be kind of like a mirror sometimes, and we're going to see ourselves reflected in the book of Judges, and if you're like me, sometimes you'll say, ouch, when you read some parts of the Bible, and you'll realize, man, I didn't do what it said, or I did what it said I wasn't supposed to do. And so it's going to reprove us. And then it's also profitable for correction. It'll tell us how to get things right with God. And then it is also profitable for instruction in righteousness or righteous living. How to progress in our walk with the Lord. So this book of Judges is a terrific book, and so I'm anxious for our study in it. And so the book of Judges finishes or completes what Joshua started. Joshua, as you know, led the people into the promised land across the Jordan River, and the book of Joshua encompasses about 7 years of time, what it took Israel to conquer the Canaanites. Not thoroughly, but enough to apportion the land to the 12 tribes. But of course, there were still Canaanites living in the land who had not been totally eradicated out of it. So Joshua, about 7 years of time. The book of Judges encompasses about 3 centuries, 300 plus years of time. So it covers a much longer period chronologically than the book of Joshua does. And it's explaining what happened after Israel went into the promised land and how they did not finish the task that God had assigned to them. And it led to compromise and finally to apostasy. And there's a lesson here that if I'm not doing what Psalm 119 said, if I am not diligently applying God's word and it's not with my whole heart, then I become vulnerable to compromise and may it never be, but then finally to apostasy, to turning away from the things of God. I'd like us to look at God's commands to Israel to destroy the Canaanites. So people were living in the land of Israel before they got there, before Israel got there. And the people living in the land had been there a long time. I checked a couple of sources. One was the Encyclopedia Britannica, and it said that the Canaanites had been in the land of what we call Palestine or Israel, for about, according to their timing, about 8,000 or 8,000 B.C. is when they came in. I'm not sure about the dating process, but that's what they said. So they'd been there for a long, long time before the children of Israel ever got into the land. And so they had developed a civilization that was very advanced in the arts and the sciences and architecture and so forth. But they'd also degenerated morally. And God had given them plenty of opportunities, plenty of time to repent and turn to Him, but they never did. And so the people of the land of Canaan were morally, spiritually debased, and they had sunk to such a low level. And the book of Leviticus tells us some of the things that they were involved in. And I hate to say it, but as I read that, it sort of reminds me of parts of our own culture here in the United States. I'd like you to turn in your Bible to the book of Exodus chapter 23. We're going to look at God's commands to destroy the Canaanites, what He said for Israel to do when they came into the promised land. And the first passage in Exodus chapter 23 is what God said to the first generation of Israel that had come out of Egypt. And so here they are at Mount Sinai receiving the law of God. And so gathered around Mount Sinai, fresh out of Egypt, we might say, God spoke to them in Exodus 23 through Moses. And in verse 20, Exodus 23:20, He said, "Behold, I send an angel before you to guard you on the way and to bring you to the place that I have prepared. Pay careful attention to him and obey his voice. Do not rebel against him, for he will not pardon your transgression, for my name is in him. But if you carefully obey his voice and do all that I say, then I will be an enemy to your enemies and an adversary to your adversaries. When my angel goes before you and brings you to the Amorites and the Hittites and the Perizzites and the Canaanites, the Hivites and the Jebusites, and I blot them out, you shall not bow down to their gods, nor serve them, nor do as they do. But you shall utterly overthrow them and break their pillars in pieces." So God said, number one, when you get into the land, and all these different tribal groups, these ites, the Canaanites, Perizzites, Jebusites, and the other, all the ites, the different tribal groups that were in the land, God said, you shall utterly overthrow them. Verse 32, "You shall make no covenant with them and their gods. They shall not dwell in your land, lest they make you sin against me. For if you serve their gods, it will surely be a snare to you. So utterly overthrow them. Don't let them dwell in your land. And surely do not make any agreements with them. So that was to the first generation, the ones who had just come out of Egypt. And so they knew what God expected of them when they entered the promised land. But this generation, at least the people 20 years old and upward, they died in the wilderness during the 40 years. And a new generation, the young people, the teenagers and the children who are now grown up and are adults, they are now on the eastern side of the Jordan River, prepared to enter the promised land. So for the second generation, God speaks to them and tells them to do the same thing. So turn in your Bible to the book of Numbers, chapter 33. Numbers, chapter 33. And verse 51. Numbers 33. 51. God said to Moses, speak to the people of Israel and say to them, when you pass over the Jordan into the land of Canaan, then you shall drive out all the inhabitants of the land from before you and destroy all their figured stones and destroy all their metal images and demolish all their high places. And you shall take possession of the land and settle in it, for I have given the land to you to possess it. So the command is just like to the first generation. Drive out the inhabitants. Destroy all of their religious artifacts and everything connected with that. And then if you would turn to the book of Deuteronomy, the next book of the Bible, Deuteronomy chapter 7. Deuteronomy chapter 7. Beginning in verse 1. When the Lord your God brings you into the land that you are entering to take possession of it, and clears away many nations before you, and all of the ites are mentioned, seven nations more numerous and mightier than you. And when the Lord your God gives them over to you, and you defeat them, then you must devote them to complete destruction. You shall make no covenant with them and show no mercy. You say, well, that sounds awfully harsh. No mercy to those people. You shall not intermarry with them, giving your daughters to their sons or taking their daughters for your sons, for they would turn away your sons from following me to serve other gods. Then the anger of the Lord would be kindled against you. And he would destroy you quickly. But you shall, thus shall you deal with them. You shall break down their altars and dash in pieces their pillars, and chop down their Asherim, that's the female goddess figures, and burn their carved images with fire. So God said, devote them to complete destruction, and don't show mercy to them. I'll explain. Well, God will explain why in a moment. And then in chapter 20, Deuteronomy chapter 20. So this is the second generation now, the young people who had grown up and are now adults preparing to enter the land. Deuteronomy 20, verse 16. But in the cities of these peoples that the Lord your God is giving you for an inheritance, you shall save alive nothing that breathes. Can you get the impact of that? So when they entered the land of Canaan, no mercy to be shown, completely overthrow those people, and save alive nothing that breathes. But you shall devote them to complete destruction. Then he mentions the ites, the different tribal groups that lived there. Verse 18, that they may not teach you to do according to all their abominable practices that they have done for their gods. And so you sin against the Lord your God. So there are the commands that God gave to Israel He says, I have a wonderful land for you, the land promised to Abraham and to Isaac and Jacob, a land from the river of Egypt all the way up to the Euphrates. And we might say today that would be like the Sinai Peninsula all the way up through Lebanon, all of Israel, Lebanon, and Syria up to the Euphrates River. All of that God had promised to Israel. But it had been inhabited previously by these different ites who had come in there millennia before Israel ever got there. And so they're living really from all of that in that land. Southern Israel, what is today Lebanon, and the western parts of Syria, modern Syria, is what the Canaanite territory consisted of. And so those were the commands to totally destroy the inhabitants. And the question, obviously, it comes to your mind, why? Why did God say to do that? Why not evangelize them? You know, why say, don't save anybody, anything that breathes, alive? Why destroy them? Well, God gave reasons for what he said to them. And the reasons that he gave to the first generation, let's go back to the book of Leviticus and find out what he said to the first generation of Israel that had come out of Egypt. Leviticus chapter 18. Leviticus chapter 18, beginning at verse 24. Previous to verse 24 is a catalog of the gross, immoral practices of the Canaanites that God forbade Israel to participate. I'm not going to read them. Paul, the Apostle Paul says, it is shameful to speak of those things done in secret. God lists them for our edification to find out. This is the depth to which human beings can sink morally. And God said to Israel, beginning in Leviticus 18:24, do not make yourselves unclean by any of these things, for by all these, the nations I am driving out before you have become unclean. And the land became unclean, so that I punished its iniquity, and the land vomited out its inhabitants. But you shall keep my statutes and my rules, and do none of these abominations, neither either the native or the stranger who sojourns among you. God was using Israel as his instrument of judgment to drive out, to eradicate a totally corrupt, debased, immoral, gross society that God knew would contaminate his people if they intermingled, let them live, and became friendly with them and made agreements, covenants, and, you know, marriages and stuff would take place. God says, if you let these people stay and you let them live in the land I'm giving you, you'll wind up doing the same things they do. And I don't want you to do that. And so God told them that these things they did were characterized by three words in those verses. Verse 24, the word unclean. In verse 25, the word iniquity. And in verse 26, the word abominations. Things disgusting to God. So that's why God said, drive them out, don't let them live. And then if you'll look in Leviticus chapter 20, verse 22. Leviticus 20, verse 22. You shall therefore keep all my statutes and all my rules and do them, that the land where I am bringing you to live may not vomit you out. And you shall not walk in the customs of the nation that I am driving out before you, for they did all these things, all those gross things listed in Leviticus chapter 18. And therefore, I detested them. God said that he had such a deep emotional reaction against the gross living of the Canaanites that he would not allow them to live. So God said, I detested them. Well, that was to the first generation. Now, God also to the second generation of the boys and girls and teenagers who had grown up during the 40-year wilderness wandering and are now poised to go into the promised land, he repeated the reason to them. So they would be sure to understand why it was they were to treat the Canaanites the way God said to. So for this, we need to go to Deuteronomy chapter 9. Deuteronomy chapter 9. Beginning in verse 4. Deuteronomy 9, 4. Do not say in your heart, after the Lord your God has thrust them out before you, it's because of my righteousness that the Lord has brought me in to possess this land. Whereas, it is because of the wickedness of these nations that the Lord is driving them out before you. Not because of your righteousness or the uprightness of your heart are you going in to possess their land, but because of the wickedness of these nations, the Lord your God is driving them out from before you, and that he may confirm the word that the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. God called it wickedness. He called it abominations in Leviticus. Here he calls it by another term, wickedness, the wickedness of these nations. And then the last reference is chapter 18, Deuteronomy 18. Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 12. For whoever does these things, the things that are mentioned previously, whoever does these things is an abomination to the Lord. And because of these abominations, the Lord your God is driving them out before you. So we get the point. There comes a point in the mind of God, and only he knows when it is, that he says a civilization is not worth keeping. And he commands destruction of it. So those are some background. God's commands to destroy the Canaanites. And why? And it's because of the low level to which they had sunk morally, spiritually, nationally. And God did not want his people, Israel, to be contaminated, to learn their ways, and to do what they did. So what do we learn about human nature from these things? Well, the book of Judges is going to teach us a lot about human nature. And when these people of Israel came into the land, the book of Judges in chapter 2, tells us in verse 10, Judges 2, verse 10, that all that generation also were gathered to their fathers. So all of the people that came into the land of Israel, the boys and girls, the teenagers who had grown up during the wilderness wandering, had been instructed now by Moses and had learned how they were to act when they went into the promised land. Well, those people got old and they died. Another generation now arises, and Judges 2:10 says, there arose another generation after them who did not know the Lord or the work that he had done for Israel. And so it's certainly a picture that when people do not know the Lord, who God is, what he is like, that they wind up doing what is right, not in God's eyes, but in their own eyes. And the key verse to the book of Judges, you'll find right at the very end of the book, at the very last verse of the end of the book of Judges. And it says, in those days there was no king in Israel, and everyone did what was right in his own eyes. When people do not know who God is, the authority for moral behavior becomes themselves. And there is no absolute standard of right and wrong. There is no ultimate standard of what is appropriate, what is right, what is honorable, what is moral, what is pleasing to God. It's every man makes his own choice. Whatever he thinks is right, well, that's what he does. And that's largely where so much of our own culture is heading or has headed. What is absolute truth? Well, some say there isn't any. It's what's true for you. What works for you is true for you. May not be true for me, but if it's true for you, well, that's nice. And so there is an absence of total moral standards. One of my granddaughters, it's a niece. One of my nieces, when she was a little girl, just a little, maybe a second grader, first or second grader, they had an assignment in her elementary school to recite some poetry, learn a poem, and recite it in class. And so our niece learned the 23rd Psalm, and she wanted to recite that poem. So when she started to recite it, her teacher interrupted her and says, "Oh, I'm sorry, you can't say that here." Now, what brings a people to that level where, this is just a poem from the Bible, is not permitted to be recited in a classroom? It exemplifies, at least in that teacher's mind, that the authority is not God. The authority was the teacher or the school board or the school district or whatever it may have been, but it certainly wasn't God. When people do not do what Psalm 119 says, do not hide God's word diligently, do not follow it diligently, are not committed to it, are not walking steadfastly in it, there's only one direction for that people, and that's down. And here we have an example in the nation Israel that started out with God's own word, the rules for living that would bring them joy and peace under God. And we find that there was a generation that grew up that did not know the Lord. And you say, how can that be possible? That a generation of Jewish kids who would grow up in the promised land and not know the Lord or the works that he had done for Israel. Well, it doesn't take a lot of intelligence to figure that out, that if there are boys and girls who grew up, they did not know God, mom and dad somewhere dropped the ball. And they got to the point, the parents got to the point of saying, well, I'm not going to teach this. This is too strict. It's too limiting. It's too authoritative. I'm going to let my kids decide for themselves what they want to do, what they want to believe, and who they will follow when they get older. And the result is the book of Judges. And how important you parents are with your children to pass on your love for the Bible to kids, so that it's not just a rule book or stuff they've got to learn, but it's something that you enjoy and you love it and you are committed to it and you read it yourself and your kids see you reading it. And children often catch what their parents do, what their parents love. And so the kids will love that. And the things they see their dads and moms do are what the children will imitate. And so when I read here that there arose another generation after them who did not know the Lord, that tells me something about the parents and the homes of those children. How could they grow up not knowing the Lord? It's because their parents didn't teach them. Their parents did not exemplify or illustrate what a godly person was like who was committed to the Word of God. And the whole book of Judges is just a commentary on what happens when people do what they want to do in their own eyes. So this is, we learn about human nature that left to ourselves, apart from God and His Word, you and I will sink. You'll go down, I'll go down, if we are not committed to this book and to the God of this book. Unless we seek Him with our whole heart and are committed to being in this book and yielding our lives to this book, there's only one direction for you and your family, and that's down. And you say, well, how could a society get to the point of doing the things that Leviticus 18 talks about? It's because they do not know God. And they become their own authority, and therefore, the moral standards are whatever they want them to be. So that's what we learn about human nature. When we become the authority, the result is moral chaos. And we'll see that as we go through the book of Judges. Then I want to say, what do we learn about God? The book of Judges tells us a lot about God. One of the things that we saw in Leviticus chapter 20 was that God detests sexual sins, even though they become common in a culture. I'm going to refer back to Leviticus chapter 20 and verse 23. God said, "You shall not walk in the customs of the nation that I am driving out before you. For they did all these things." And it's just a terrible catalog of gross, disgusting, immoral practices that they wound up in. "You shall not walk in the custom of the nation that I'm driving out before you." God detests what a lot of people think is okay. What a culture says is all right to do, if it's between consenting people, consenting adults, I guess. Well, okay, that's the standard. Whatever people want to do, as long as two people agree to do it, then I guess that's all right. But God says He detests that. And one of the most powerful temptations that people, human beings, face is in the area of their sexual lives. It's a powerful, powerful temptation. And when Israel, or when the people of Canaan, adopted the moral standards that they did, they simply gave in, yielded to whatever their body wanted to do, whatever they wanted to do with their bodies, whatever to them felt good, or would give them pleasure, or give them excitement, or something like that. They said, okay, we'll do that. And we find out that the culture approved it. It was something that was common in their culture. It was something appropriate in their mind, but God said that it was an abomination. He detested it. We're living in a very permissive culture, and you don't have to look very far to discover that our culture, our society, is just inundated with a low moral standard, and it's sort of whatever the current interest is at the time. And you can hardly watch television commercials or look at print media without getting either the innuendos or something even more direct that regards sexual sin. And we just need to remind ourselves that even though our culture may approve of it, it may be permissible, and in fact, it may even be legal in our judicial system to do certain things, that doesn't mean that it's right to do it. We have to go by this book and our knowledge of God to set the standard for our personal lives, the lives of our children who are growing up in this exceedingly permissive culture. And then another thing we learn about God from the book of Judges is that at some point, known only to God, at some point, God will give up a society to experience the severe consequences of their lusts. It's like with Canaan, it's like God took his hands off and he said, you want to go that way? You want to experience the results of your gross lifestyle? Okay, I'm going to let you. But there also came a point when God said, that's enough, that's it. I am destroying that society because of its sin. At some point known only to God. So you and I can never say that somebody or a society has gone over the edge too far, crossed the line. We don't know what the line is. Only God knows what the line is, whether it's an individual who persists in a certain lifestyle or it's a whole society. We don't know. But we learn from the Bible that there is a point known only to God when he gives up a society to experience the severe consequences of their own choices, their own lusts, their own style of behavior. And the only result then is destruction. God said to the people of Israel, you've got to not leave anybody alive when you go into that land to eradicate that society because it was so corrupt and so irredeemable, humanly speaking. God knew they were not going to change. They were never going to turn around. And so God said, that's the end of it. And he's going to deal with it through the nation Israel. Reminds us of the book of Romans, does it not? That says when they knew God, when people knew God, at some time after creation, sometimes after the flood of Noah, when God started over again with Noah and his children. But it says when they knew God, they decided that they would not acknowledge that God, glorify him, or be thankful to that God. That is to humbly admit that this God has done wonderful things for us. They got to a point where they didn't want to do that anymore. And so Romans chapter 1 says that God gave them up. And we don't know when that is. But there is a point. And the book of Judges illustrates that fact that God sometimes will bring a society to an end because of their persistence in their sin. I want to say something else about God's rules. We read it in Psalm 119 about the Word of God. God's rules that he makes, some people would say, man, they're so restrictive. It's just all these thou shalt nots and stuff like that. But we need to be reminded that the rules that God has set in his word are for the protection of his people. In Leviticus chapter 20, verse 22, here's what God said to Israel. You shall therefore keep all my statutes and all my rules and do them. Why? That the land where I am bringing you to live may not vomit you out. That is, if you do what the people in the land of Canaan do, if you follow the culture, then you're going to experience bad things. The land, in a sense, will expel you. You will be driven off the land into captivity, into terrible, terrible things. And we know from our Wednesday night study in the book of Lamentations that the consequences of sin are far worse than we imagine them to be. And the pain that is experienced is far worse than we ever thought it would be. And so God is somebody trying to protect his people by giving them these wonderful statutes and laws and rules in his word to them. And you and I need to remember that even though the Bible may seem restrictive, it's only because God loves us and is protecting us. When you tell your children, you can't cross the street unless you hold the hand of your big brother. or your mom or dad. You tell your kid, you can't cross the street. You're not allowed to cross the street unless you're holding, you know, somebody's hand. And the little kid say, hey, I got my rights. I want to cross the street anytime I want to. You can't tell me to do that. But the reason you've done it isn't just to restrict them, but to protect them. And so it is with God and His Word. Deuteronomy 7, verse 4 says, for they, the Canaanites, would turn away your sons from following me to serve other gods. Then the anger of the Lord would be kindled against you, and He would destroy you quickly. God warned Israel that they could not escape the consequences of sin if they did what the Canaanites did. And sadly, they had to experience that very thing. When they turned away from God, as the book of Judges will tell us, they would have to experience the harsh consequences of sin that sin brought upon them. And then here's a New Testament passage in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 3 through 7. So writing to the local church in Thessalonica, Paul said, for this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality. Okay, what is the standard for that? It's the Bible. It's not what you think morality should be or what I think morality should be. It's what God says morality is. So Paul said, you shall abstain from what God says is sexual immorality, that each one of you know how to control his own body in holiness and honor, not in passion of lust. Your body doesn't control you. At least it's not supposed to. Like the Gentiles who do not know God. That no one transgress and wrong his brother in this matter. Immorality always hurts somebody. It may be exciting to think about or even to do it briefly, but it always hurts somebody. And Paul said, you'll wrong your brother if you get into that. Because the Lord is an avenger in all these things. The Lord is an avenger. Look, you can't get away. I can't get away with it. We need to walk in the light of God's Word. And in closing, I just want to refer to Romans 12, 1 and 2, that tells us three things that you and I need to give to the Lord on a regular basis. Three things in Romans 12, 1 and 2. Maybe you're familiar with that verse. And Paul says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your, number one, your bodies as a living sacrifice. So number one, Lord, you've given me my body, my eyes, my brain, my ears, my mouth, my hands, my feet. Lord, would you take all of these, use them for yourself. So we commit our, number one, our body to the Lord as a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world or this age, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Second thing I need to give to God is my mind, my thought process, my thinking, what I allow to live in my brain, the thoughts I entertain and think about and mull over and meditate on. I need to give my mind to the Lord. As Paul said, set your mind on things above. And then he said, be transformed by the renewing of your mind that you may approve, that is put to the test in everyday living. You may approve what is that good and acceptable and perfect will. Third thing is my will. I need it to yield my will so that I can put to the test what is God's perfect will for me, for you. I tell you, the book of Judges is going to be a powerful illustration of what happens when people get away from God's word and do what they think is right in their own eyes. So let's be bound to the book, yield it to the Lord, giving God our bodies, our minds, and our wills. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we just thank you for this wonderful part of the Bible that warns us of what happens to a people when they do not know God and turn away from the Word of God. I pray for our boys and girls. Lord, we thank you for our precious children, and we realize they face a big task growing up in our culture with its permissiveness and the easy accessibility to sinful things. And I pray that these children of ours will be brought to the trust in the Lord Jesus Christ if they do not know him yet, and will want to live a life that pleases you. Help our moms and dads with young children still in the home, Lord, to so live for Christ that their children will see the benefits and the joys of living for the Lord. And we pray you'll bless moms and dads as they teach their children God's word and encourage them in the things of God. Help us as a congregation to so commit ourselves to purity, to godliness, that we will not suffer the consequences that Paul talked about in his word. Thank you for the Old Testament book of Judges, Lord. Bless our hearts as we study it together. We pray for Jesus' sake. Amen.